gentleman was stepping off the curb to cross the road. So he stepped off the curb. He got about 3 or 4 feet out. Noticed a car came squealing on tires around a corner and coming at him at a high rate of speed. So he's kind of like, didn't know which way to go. So he going back to the curb, and, no, I'm going to go this way. So he runs about halfway over. And then he said, no, I better get back over here. And whichever way he moved, the car moved. And so he just turns around and hightails it to the other side, gets up on the curb, and the car slides right in front of him. He's standing there at the passenger window. The window goes down. He looks in. There was a squirrel driving the car. Squirrel looked at him and said, now you know how we feel. And if you didn't like that one, I heard this week that Mark Twain had a son, and his name was Choo-Choo. Write that down real quick. I got to get some new writers. My ghost writers have given up the ghost, I think. John chapter 21. This passage has always perplexed me. Some of you still laughing. You liked that, didn't you? Some of you didn't know. You didn't catch it at first. But this chapter has always perplexed me because Jesus had already appeared to the disciples twice, getting ready to do it again a third time, and they just didn't catch it. They didn't get it. They knew who he was at the second appearance, but it just didn't register with them. You know, so many times I think we miss what God wants to do. We many times are so surface in our relationships. You know, it's extremely important that we get our focus. I'm of the opinion, friends, that if you're going to walk with God, you need to walk with God. I didn't think I'd get too many amens on that one, but that is the truth. And for making that statement, some would say, well, what does that mean? I'm talking about deepening a relationship with the Son of God, knowing him, living for him. And that doesn't mean God's going to call you into ministry. That might happen. But that doesn't mean that you're going to be shipped to the farthest parts of the world to be a missionary in Africa. That could happen too. And I can tell you this, God will already work in the area of your desires that you'll want to go there. But I plead with you this morning, don't miss the great opportunities that God's got for you in this life. Don't miss the opportunities that you've got. And don't sell out to the cheap synthetics of this world to try to find a little pleasure when the greatest fulfillment in life is to walk with the Lord, where he becomes your faithful friend and he is your beloved and you are his. And I challenge you on that level this morning. This morning I want to speak to you about the subject of the dangers of the independent spirit. The dangers of an independent spirit. You know, we're taught in life. You know, years ago, that was a big saying. That was kind of the cliche in families. You teach your kids to be independent. We want to kick them out of the nest as quick as we can and get them out there in the world so they can survive, so they can make money, and they can buy their cars and their homes and buy their own shoes and food. Amen? Man, we get them out there at 7 years of age, cutting grass, doing whatever. And I think that's important. Your kids need to learn a good work ethic. But you know what I've learned now that I'm 61 and three of my kids are out and we've got another one headed out in a few more years? We need to teach our children to be interdependent. There are some dangers of an independent spirit. I think God never intended for you and I to be out here in open range just doing whatever. I don't know about you, but I tried that. That almost got me killed. And if I didn't die in the midst of it, addicted to all types of things. Because we have an addictive nature, don't we? We're drawn to whatever feeds us, whatever gives us something or does something for us. And here were Peter and six other disciples that had seen Jesus alive. They saw him die on the cross, but yet they're seeing him for the second time alive. Now, why in the world would they choose to walk away from him? I mean, to me, I'm thinking, man, this is a great opportunity. When you've seen the Son of God die, you see him come back to life, you ought to be more dedicated and committed to him than you've ever been. But we pick up in verse 1, chapter 21, he said, after these things, and he's referring to the first resurrection appearance. He said, after Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself, there were together Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. And look what Peter said. Verse 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Now, I mean, why wouldn't they take advantage of the opportunity to set with the risen Savior? I mean, they knew in their heart that something supernatural had taken place. They knew that there was something mystical about the Son of God. They had remembered the days when they walked with him. They saw him perform miracles. They saw him do things that just didn't make sense to the human mind. And here he is in flesh and blood, talking, moving about, walking through walls, showing himself to be supernatural. And Peter says, I'm going fishing. Now, that was his reputation. That was his profession for years and years and years. But Jesus had been working so in Peter's life to teach him the things of the ministry, along with the other disciples, to teach them to be preachers of the gospel, to go out into the world and spread the good news that Jesus saves. But it was like he was turning his back on all of that, and he was going to do what he wanted to do. You see, many times an independent mindset says, I will do what I want to do when I want to do it, and ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. Hey, listen, I'm 61 years old. I'm wondering when the day is going to come when nobody tells me what to do. You ever heard this? I don't need anybody's input. In fact, I don't want anybody's input. Because I know what's best for me. I remember saying that when I was 21 years of age. Listen to this one. If God wants me to do something, he'll show me. What's wrong with that statement? You got to have an open heart. You know, sometimes we try to complicate the will of God. I hear people ask me all the time, they've done this for 40 years, how do you know the will of God? My next question is, do you really want to know what the will of God is? Because God has no problem, friends, showing us what his will is. The problem lies in you and I understanding and being open to the will of God. And I can tell you that in most cases, when it gets down to the place where it's going to cost you something, man, that's when we tuck and run. We bail. Here's another one. I don't need people. Or I will change when I want to change. Remember saying that one time. Let me ask you a question. If any of those statements represent you this morning, how's that working for you? I was talking to a man the other day, and he said, you know, I've been married for so many years, but I'm just not happy. I said, I've been married for 37 years. I'm not always happy either. And my wife said, don't be scared, honey. Yeah, at least she's still smiling. You wait till I get home. Listen, it ain't about being happy, friends. God didn't say that I sent my son to come to this earth and die, that you might be happy in life, although I think we ought to be the happiest people on the face of this earth. And we got something to be happy about. But he said, I want you to be holy as I am holy. How many of us in this room, that is our burning desire, our passion to be holy? That when people look at you and me and they see Jesus in us, I've been working at it for 40 years, and you know what I've come to understand? I got a long ways to go. Long ways to go. And we get this independent mindset, and I think we've been indoctrinated by the world that that is the way to success. Hey, listen, you can climb the corporate ladder all you want to, friends, and you can strangle and kill and cheat and steal to get there, but there have been too many people that got to the top of the corporate ladder with so much fallout in their life, they're miserable. You can set your whole life to gain things, but I'm here to tell you, the only thing that's going to bring happiness in your life is a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm so glad somebody challenged me on that level 40 years ago and that it's still working. Yeah, I got a long ways to go, but I can tell you one thing, friends. I'm not what I used to be. But I know that I'm not what I'm supposed to be all the time. I think I got 5 points and we got a few minutes. And we do have a business meeting after the service this morning. But first of all, the dangers of an independent spirit. First, it causes us to be open to error. You know, there are a lot of casualties in Christianity today. There's a lot of fallout. How many of you made a mistake this week? All right. Well, we're right in there together. Amen. How many of you made a bad decision this week? Okay, a few less. Some of us, if we had this week to do over, would we do it the same? No. I've seen too much in 30 years of being in the ministry where people get on fire. And man, they're all about Christianity and walking with God. And then something happens. And something takes place in their life. And then the next thing you know, they're out the door. They're gone. Hey, we sure have missed you. Yeah, I know I need to get back, but when you and I start leaning upon our own understanding and living according to our independent mindset, where nobody can tell me what to do, even God, you better be careful. Because I've seen people walk away literally from the will of God. That's exactly what Peter did. Peter looked into the face of Jesus and said, listen, I will follow you unto death. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. You don't even know what spirit you're of, Peter. You don't know who's giving you that. It's in all of us, friends. There are times in 40 years of knowing the Lord, I've had to fight myself and threaten myself and grab myself by the seat of the pants and say, listen, big boy, this is what we're going to do today. Because years ago, I crossed the line with God and I said, sink or swim, live or die, I'm going to fulfill the will of God in my life. And it hasn't been easy. It's not going to be a bed of roses. You'll get there, friends, by the way of blood, sweat, and tears. And most people would say, why in the world would you want to do that? Because one day when you stand before Jesus, you'll be thankful for the decisions that you've made in your life to bear the crosses in life, to be a blessing to the heart of God. Not only will it cause you to get off into error, and we've seen it many, many times, it's like somebody says, you got to stay on mission. What's your focus? What's your mission? What are you all about? Who has first place in your heart? Jesus is going to get into that with Peter in just a few minutes because he's going to ask him 3 different questions. Do you really love me? Hey, listen, don't tell me that you love Jesus and you don't give him the time of the day throughout the week. And you know how, you guys don't know how it is, but as a pastor, people tell me what I want to hear. And they think I was born, you know, and I'm from Mars. You know, preacher, I've been reading the Bible all week long. Man, I read 10 chapters a day. And they turn around and cuss. Oh, I didn't mean to say that. It's kind of like a little boy. The preacher knocked on the door one day, and the little boy went to the door, and the preacher comes in and sits down in the room. sits down with his mother, and they're talking. And she said, "Johnny, go get my favorite book. Preacher's here." Johnny comes back with Sears and Roebuck catalog. Yep. You know what, friends? You and I will run from the mission of God when things get uncomfortable and when it gets tight and when it gets hard, when it starts costing me something. That's when we'll bolt and run. And Peter said, "Listen, guys, I'm out. I'm going fishing. That's exactly what I'm doing. I'm just going to go out there and get my rod and reel, and I'm going to fish. And I'm going to throw those nets out, and I'm going to fish." And he's standing there with the resurrected Son of God. Not only will it cause you and I to be open to error, but secondly, it causes us to influence other people negatively. How many others went with him? I believe that they're born leaders in life, and I believe they're born followers. And people are easy to influence. I mean, I've seen people being influenced and run off the cliff. When I pastored in Tennessee, had five families in the church, and you know, they were all locked up together with this lady, and she was really negative, and she didn't want me to be the pastor, and she was this, and she was that, and they didn't like me, you know. And her daughter got up in a business meeting and read two pages and called me everything but a skunk, so they're just going to leave. I'm not saying I prayed them out, but I wasn't too sad when they left, I could tell you that. They kept something stirred up all the time. Don't get me wrong, friends. Sometimes I think it's good for a church to have backdoor revival. And my thinking is this: if you're not happy here, then go somewhere where you'll be happy. Amen? Go somewhere you can enjoy yourself. Well, they all left. One Sunday morning, all five families left. About 3 months later, I get a call from one of the ladies in one of the families. She said, "Preacher, I'm calling you to tell you that I'm sorry." Said, "I won't be coming back because this woman has so much power and control over me, and I don't want to discourage her. But I know that what I did was wrong, and you've never done one thing for me to have a bad attitude towards you. But I just want to apologize to you that I shouldn't have left, and I'm sorry." I said, "Sister, you're forgiven, and you can come back anytime you want to." I said that to say this, friends. You're going to influence people, and we are influencing people. Let me ask you a question. Where are you influencing people at today? What type of influence are you bringing to their life? If you have an independent mind and an independent spirit about you, guess who the people that you're going to gather around you are going to be? Just like you. Those six disciples followed Peter to go fishing. They embraced that negative mindset when really their eyes should have been on Jesus to say, "Peter, you go do your thing, but we're staying here with the Son of God. We're enlisted." Because we're all about the comfortable, and we're all about the familiar, and we're all about the safe. You know what? The churches that die on the vine, they had that philosophy. I am thankful that God is working in our church body and in our family to build a building. And I recognize it's nothing but bricks and mortar. But I can tell you the bottom line is that we see people's lives changed. That's what it's all about. But I can tell you there have been a whole lot of churches that said we would never step out in that arena because we like being comfortable. We like being in the safe place. We like being where there's familiarity. And I'm here to tell you that churches that have that kind of philosophy and mindset eventually going to turn into an antique shop and close the doors. Somebody's got to be willing to step out there and launch out in the deep and trust God to be supernatural. And stand by the Red Sea and say, "God, I got the Egyptians on my backside and I got a sea in front of me, and the only way I'm going to go across is for you to do something supernatural." And what did God do? Parted the waters and they walked across on dry land. Somebody said, "Well, they had water up to their waist." I said, "I'm not stupid enough to believe that. If the Bible says dry ground, I believe it's dry ground." It causes us to miss the blessing of the Lord. Verse 3 says they went out there and fished all night and didn't catch nothing. Didn't catch a thing. Preacher, I'm scared. Preacher, I'm fearful. If you're walking in fear, you're not walking in faith. But if you're walking in faith, who are you trusting in? And I really believe that God blesses where he leads. That if he's leading us to do something and he's leading you and I to do something, then we need to follow him. And it doesn't have to make sense. We know, you know, we got our little calculators out. Because we're all about the profit margin. We're all about making sure that everything just works out right. And I've said it before. If you're going to walk with God, you're not going to be able to work it out on a calculator. Because sometimes God's going to say, listen, I want you to give it all away. Ain't this fun? Y'all having a good time this morning? Whew. All it is money. You're not going to be able to take it with you. You know the old saying, how many, when's the last time you saw a hearse going down a road with a U-Haul trailer behind? I've seen people throw money in the casket. And they come along, shut the lid, and I thought, he ain't going to be spending that. Where he's going, he don't even need it. Number 4, it causes us to lose our spiritual sensitivity. Scripture says that, verse 5, Jesus saith unto them, children, have you any meat? He walked out there that morning. The next morning, they've been fishing all night and hadn't caught a thing. Jesus appears to them on the shore and even says to them, hey, guys, have you caught anything? And they even responded and said, no, I haven't caught a thing. Then Jesus said, cast the net on the right side of the ship and you'll find. Well, they cast, therefore, now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of the fishes. The Bible says it caught 153 fish. Verse 7 says, therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved saith to Peter, that's the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Do you know when God is speaking to you? Do you know his voice? Is your ear so tuned in to him that you could stand and say to this church body this morning, preacher, I know the will of God and I know the voice of God and I am walking in the will of God for this moment in my life. You know what the sad commentary is? That the majority of Christians, number one, don't know the voice of God, and number two, they don't even know what the will of God is. But yet we say we love Jesus. If I say I love my wife, then what characteristics should complement the fact that I love her? Buy her flowers. Buy her candy. Dark chocolate. Keep her heavily medicated. Because dark chocolate is medicine to women. You fix their breakfast. You help them wash the clothes. You help them run the washing machine. You help them with the kids. And all the ladies are saying, keep on preaching, preacher! Getting good now, isn't it? Hey, listen. If I love my wife, the characteristics are going to show the fact that I'm in love with her. And that she is the apple of my eye. And what I do in relationship to her is to render her as precious. Well, the Bible says that in 1 Peter, if I were to bring a big 4-carat diamond and bring it here and put it here on the pulpit, you say, man, that's beautiful. Some of you ladies would be going, ooh, I'd love to have that rock on my finger. That's a whole lot of bling. But what if I took a piece of black satin and laid it across here and then put that diamond on top of that? Wouldn't that accentuate it and just make it look that much better? That's the reference that he's making in 1 Peter, that we as husbands are to render our wives as precious. We're to be that complements them and makes them shine. And yet we say we love Jesus and we don't give him the time of day. Could it be that we're so consumed with ourselves that we're not really in love with the Son of God? Does your checkbook prove out the fact that you're in love with the Lord? Does your heart, your feelings towards Him prove out that He has first place in your life? Does your lifestyle complement that? That people know that you're a Christian because they sense there's something different about you? Hey, that's not just my responsibility as a pastor. That's our responsibility as a Christian. It's a lifestyle. And we all have some tough choices to make in this room. You going to take up the cross and follow Him? Or you going to live for yourself? You going to be controlled by your independent mindset? Where you are your own God and you are your own boss and ain't nobody going to tell you what to do? And even in your heart of hearts, you're turning a deaf ear this morning and say, "Preacher, you're crazy." Like a man looked at me one time and said, "You're nuts." And I just read a caption that week that said, "Well, at least I'm screwed onto the right bolt." And last of all, it causes us to love ourselves more than we love Jesus. Listen, if my life is nothing more than self-gratification, where it's all about me, instead of Christ's glorification, then you know what? I love me more than I love Him. If Jesus were to stand before you today and say, "Listen, I want you to give me your life, and I want to set you on an adventure, that I'm going to use you to draw people unto myself, and I'm going to use you to go out into the world and preach the gospel in your workplace, in your home, in your family unit." You see, Jesus had that desire for Peter. The devil also knew that God had that desire for Peter, because He put that temptation within his heart. Because Jesus had a plan for the life of Peter. That He was going to lay His hand upon him and put him in front of thousands of people to preach the gospel. But listen, he had a long ways to go. I don't know what God wants to do with you. I know this. I know He loves you, and I know that He's doing something around you, and I know that He wants your life, and I know that He's gifted you, and I know that He wants to use you to tell other people about what you already know. But as long as we have that independent mindset, the wall's up. I really believe there are people in here this morning that you're saying you're kind of caught in a betwixt and between. You know, I really want my life to have purpose. And I think you got to look at what you want when you come to the end of your days. And you got to make those decisions accordingly. Hey, you can walk on a tightrope if you want to and go through life and reject Christ and never come to Him and not know what it means to have eternal life. You can do that. I've sat in front of a whole lot of people, said, "Nah, not today." You can embrace Him as your Savior. You can be willing to come in on God level and say, "Listen, I'll do whatever you want me to do, Lord. I'll sell anything, everything I got. I'll sell out. I'll embrace the cross. I'll uproot, go anywhere you want me to go. I'll do anything you want me to do." That's what the Lord said to me 40 years ago. He said, "I want your life." Man, I was comfortable. I was making about $35,000 a year. It's been so long ago, I forgot how many years. Back in 77. And the Lord said, "I not only want to come in your life and save you, but I want to take your life and use it." I said, "Yes, sir." "So I want you to quit your job. I want your wife to quit her job. I want you to pack everything, your little pregnant wife and all your little belongings in that 4x8 U-Haul, and I want you to go to Arizona making $75 a month with no insurance. I said, yes, sir. Took my first church, 1987. Man, everything was cool. I'm in the ministry now. Went through one of the most difficult times my wife and I ever went through in life. But we stayed steady on course because it wasn't about the comfortable and the familiar and the safe. And there were times when the Spirit of God said, listen, I want you to sell out. I want to shut that little puny savings account you got for $1,000. You got three kids. I want you to give all that money to me. I said, yes, sir. Went through the deepest, one of the deepest battles in ministry that I ever went through when majority of the church turned against me because one woman is having an affair with two different men in the church, and I'm trying to protect her in that, and I'm taking all the heat. When I should have just stood up in the pulpit and called her out and said, listen, I'm going to tell you guys the truth. This woman right here is in an adulterous affair with two different men, and it's very unfair to pin that on me because she was going around the church telling everybody that I wouldn't let her sing, and I was mean. And I'm thinking, sister, if they knew what I knew, they'd probably tar and feather you out. But I took the heat. And I resigned and left. I called an emergency meeting on a Saturday morning and said, guys, I'm out of here. 30 days. My stuff's packed. I'm gone. I don't know where I'm going. Don't know what I'm going to do. But God gave me the green light out of the book of Exodus, out of the book of Ezekiel, said, prepare thy stuff for removing in thy sight and leave. I said, yes, sir. Took the church in Tennessee, walked into one of the greatest battles outside of the one I'd already faced. Took a $10,000 cut in pay to go there. But I knew it was the will of God. And for 40 years, that's what I've tried to do, not being perfect people, because I still got a long ways to go. I want to tell you something. These 40 years have been a blessing. They have been the most rewarding time of my life. And I'm not up here just to take a little time and do my little ditty and go home, but I really want to challenge you. Because some of you have so much, but you don't have what's going to bring joy to your heart. You know what? If I had my life to live over again, I would have gotten saved earlier, but I would have done everything the same way that I've done it. Because I've never gone without. God's always met me in that. And what I want for you as a church body more than anything is to embrace Jesus and fall in love with him and say, listen, I'll walk with the King. There'll be people that'll hate you. There'll be people that can't stand you. But the blessing that God will give you to sit in front of people and point them to Jesus and see their life being turned from death unto life. One of the greatest privileges I had just a few weeks ago to visit Larry's mom and dad. 87 and 88 years of age, and sit around that little kitchen table and share the good news with them, and to hear both of them pray and ask Jesus Christ to come into their heart, and then they put my hand in mine and I prayed for them. To know that God's prepared them when they take that last breath. You can't put a dollar sign on that, friends. And I'm nobody. I'm just plain as an old shoe telling my stupid old jokes. But I can tell you the passion that I have for you guys to walk with him. And young people in this room, man, get a jump on things. The world has nothing to offer. All it is a bunch of cheap synthetics that will take you down a road of hell and destruction. Been down there, know what it's like. two decisions that need to be made. Some in here today, you need to decide to choose Christ in your heart and life. He loves you. He gave his life for you. We celebrate Easter. We celebrate Jesus coming back from the dead to prove out the fact that there is life after death. These bodies are going to die. Man, I get up in the morning, I never heard so much squeaking and popping and clanging in all my life. I mean, it's pretty bad when you get up and the dog starts barking. And these old bodies are just going to break down, and they're going to decay. But what's in here, friends, is going to live forever. And when you take that last breath, you're either going to heaven or you're going to go to hell. And you don't have to go to hell. Because Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. And if you've got me in your life, you got life, and that's life eternal. It's a gift that he wants to give to you because he loves you. He doesn't even know me. Oh, yes, he does. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Decide to accept Christ. Number two, for Christians here this morning to come across this altar, get upon bended knee and say, Lord, I'm taking my hands off my life. I'm giving it to you. Whatever you want to do, wherever you want to take me, I'm yours. I don't know what God's going to do, but I can tell you this. He will accept what you give to him. How's he speaking to you today? You can accumulate all your little toys and trinkets that you want to, friends. But you come to your day, come to the place in life sometime, look at that and say, man, was it really worth it? I can already tell you what you're going to say. No. What do you need to do? Luis, would you come? This invitation song. You don't have to come to the altar this morning. But I've learned over the years when you make the move, there's probably 10 other people that are contemplating making the move and they follow. And that encourages them. Young married couples, where are you going in life? What's your goal? What's your passion? Where are you headed? 30, 40 years from now, where you want to be? Where you want to be in your marriage relationship? Where do you want to be in your relationship with the Lord? I can already tell you the odds against you. It's already against you. But I can tell you, well, there is one that wants to be at the central part of your life to do something for you that you cannot do for yourself and in your own relationship. With heads bowed and eyes closed, how has God spoken to your heart today? Are there people in this service today who say, preacher, I don't know where I'm going to spend eternity. I'm not ready to meet the Lord. I'm young. I'm not thinking about that. But today God's spoken to my heart and I know I need Christ. Would you pray for me? Does someone just by an uplifted hand and say, preacher, pray for me. I don't know where I'm going to spend eternity. You might be a religious person. You maybe have spent time in church. Maybe you grew up in church. But church is not going to change you, friends. Only Jesus will bring the change. And he's not going to violate your free will. He's not going to force himself on you. He makes himself available to you. But this morning, by an uplifted hand, would you say, preacher, I need Christ in my life. Anyone like that? Are there Christians here this morning say, preacher, please pray for me. God's speaking to me about my lifestyle, about where I'm at, and the decisions that I need to make to sell out to him and walk with him and choose in my heart. Maybe you just need to admit, Jesus, I'm not in love with you. And I want to sense you and feel you and know that you're in my life and a very important, active part of who I am and what I am. And I'm coming today asking you to work in my heart. Anyone like that, just find out, put your hand. Preacher, pray for me. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Are there others? Pray for me, preacher. Thank you, sir. Are there others? This hymn of invitation, we'd love to have the privilege to pray for you and pray with you. We're going to stand and sing one verse. If God's spoken to your heart, would you come? Maybe you just need to make your seat at the altar and stay right there. But if God's spoken to your heart, would you come?
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm to the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand.
Amen. Could that be said of you this morning? As you sing that song, that it's Christ alone, first and foremost in my life. Jesus went on to confront Peter in three different times, and he said, "You really love me?" And Peter used a word that was basically in an emotional friendship tie. But what Jesus was saying, listen, do you love me with an agape love that is sacrificial and unconditional? And Peter never could respond on that level. Where are you at today in your love life with him? May you give your heart and life to him. Father, thank you that a man can be in love with Christ and we can live for you. And I thank you for your love for us. Oh God, where will we be if it hadn't been for the love of God? Thank you for these that have gathered this morning. We pray your blessing on them. For those who slipped up their hand today, we pray, God, that you'll work mightily in their lives. And for somebody here that goes out this morning not knowing Christ, I pray that you will continue to speak into their lives. And we love you today, and we praise you, and we thank you for being so good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.